This morning, we'll be looking at various texts as we look at the office of deacon. We have our elections coming up in a week and a half. We'll be spending this week preaching on the office of deacon, and then next week, Lord willing, I'll preach on the office of elder. So as we begin today, I'll be reading from a couple of texts. First of all, from Acts chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7, and then we will turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read one verse from chapter 12, verses 27 to 28. So hear now the word of God. First of all, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, we read, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." So ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words before us. And as we look at this office of deacon, we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our hearts and our minds to you this morning. And may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. So as a congregation, we have been anticipating this coming election of officers. And as we're hoping and praying that the Lord would lead and provide us with at least 2 more deacons and, Lord willing, another ruling elder, this week we'll begin by looking at these 2 offices. And as I said before, first of all, today looking at the office of deacon, and then, Lord willing, next week looking at the office of elder. So as we begin today and we are looking at the theme of God gave the church deacons to help build his kingdom. God gave his church deacons to help build his kingdom. And that breaks down into 3 points, a theme. First of all, the fact that God has given deacons. This is a God-given office and institution. And we'll be looking at the passages that we just read specifically for that. Secondly, the question then arises, who can serve in this God-given office? And we'll be turning our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for that point. And then lastly, what is the effect of a well-functioning deacon board? What effect does a well-functioning deacon board have for the church? So first of all, our first point, God gives deacons. And we're actually going to begin with the last couple of verses that I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul in this section writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, Third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And then he asks several questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. In his commentary on this verse, specifically verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, John Calvin writes, undoubtedly, it is either an office that was exercised in ancient times, but of which we have at this day no knowledge whatever, or it is connected with the office of deacon, care of the poor. And this later idea pleases me better. As he is commenting on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, what he is specifically referencing there are two words in the verse, the word helping and the word administrating. As Paul is giving here the offices that God has given his bride, his church, his people. He's given them first apostles. He's given them prophets. He's given them teachers. He's given miracles, gifts of healing. He's also given helping and administering. These are gifts that God has given to the church. As I think I agree with John Calvin, what Paul is referencing here is what we would call the office of deacon. It is a helping. It is an administrative office. A helping ministry. And we see that when we look back at its beginnings, which I read in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 specifically. The situation here is that there was a group of Hellenists and their widows were being ignored, they felt. So they brought a complaint to the apostles. And the apostles, as the group and the gathering was growing and the church was flourishing, they realized it's not good for us to, and they literally say, serve tables, to abandon the preaching of the word to serve tables. And so they challenged the congregation to say, choose for yourselves 7 men who can come and help us and to be a help to us. Now, this service of serving tables, it was a ministry that the gathering had, the church had, to the poor among them. The widows, those who in this day were not able to really take care of themselves financially. They were dependent on others for their support. And if their families couldn't support them, then the church is to support them. And so the office of deacon was established to help in this mercy ministry of providing for the poor. And it means, and it can be applied rightly to the poor in general. Those, you know, the office of deacon should be looking at our community and seeing how we could help those who are struggling and poor in our community. But I believe also that Galatians 6:10, that principle there of do good to all, especially of the household of faith, applies to the ministry of the poor as well. First of all, the deacon's primary responsibility in helping those in need is to first help those of the church in which they serve. If there are those in need, the deacons are to be seeking how they could provide material and physical assistance to them. But then also looking out and leading us as a church in how we can minister to those who are poor in our communities, who are in need of aid. The second way this is a helping ministry is to the elders of the church. The elders are in no way apostles. That is an office that has been long gone. It died when John, the final apostle, passed away at a ripe old age in his 90s. It was a unique and specific office that God and Christ had established for the laying the foundation of the church and the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. But he has given here and continued on, in a sense, the leading and the earthly governing of the church to the office of elder. It is what we call an office of authority, whereas the office of deacon is an office of service. It's a serving ministry. But the deacons help the elders in helping us take our minds off of the, you know, financial and the material concerns of the church to focus on the gospel ministry. To put our attention into the gospel ministry and how the gospel can be spread and go out in our communities and within this body of believers as well. So God gives the deacons, the office of deacon, as a helping ministry to the church. First of all, to the poor, to help those who are in need within the congregation, first of all, but also to those outside, but also then as a help to the elders, to help us take our minds off of the physical responsibilities of this church to the proclamation of the gospel and the ministry of the word. In short, God gave his church deacons for her well-being. It's a good, godly office given to the church for her well-being. We then ask the question, who can serve in this God-given office? Well, as we turn our attention to the book of Paul's letter of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 18 to 13, here is Paul's instruction to this young pastor in giving him the qualifications for those that would serve in the office of deacon. We read in these verses, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So as we first of all answer the question, you know, who can serve in this office? It should be noted that both men and women can serve in this office of deacon in the church. That is the position of the RPCNA. It is in our testimony. And that is what we argue, that both men and women can rightly serve God in this office of deacon. And how we get there is the overall construction of this set of verses. You know, Paul is teaching, he first of all starts chapter 3 with teaching on the elder, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. But then as he enters then into the section on deacons, he begins by saying deacons must be dignified, and he gives qualifications. He then, as the ESV translates it, their wives likewise must be. The word there, their wives, the word there is not there. It's simply women likewise must be. And true, the word that is translated as wives can mean both men or both women or wives. It can be translated as either. But I think the context here tells us that it needs to be translated more generally as simply women. And it's because after he talks about women likewise must be, the Apostle Paul doesn't then go on to a completely new topic. He returns back to the teaching of deacons. So deacons, he begins in verse 8, likewise must be. Then he talks about, well, women who are deacons likewise must be. And then he comes back, deacons must be the husband of one wife, and continues to speak about the office of deacon. I'd also, in support of this, refer you to Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Here, as Paul begins to draw Romans to a close, he writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Then he writes, a servant of the church at Centrea. The word there, servant, is, you know, the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon from. And by this time, by the time Paul writes the letter of Romans, that phrase, servant of the church, it has with it a formality and that of a title. Not simply a, she was serving the church generally. It carries with it the idea she was a servant of the church. She was a diakonos. She was a deacon of the church. And so we have in the book of Romans, I argue, the Apostle Paul giving commendation to a woman serving in the office of deacon in the early church at its infancy. So both men and women can rightly serve in the office of deacon. So now that, Lord willing, that has been established, as we go back to 1 Corinthians, and we read then, what are the characteristics, what are the qualifications that these individuals are to have? If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read, first of all, and I've broken these down into basically just the three categories that we're to look for when we look at those who would serve in the office of deacon. First of all, in verses 8 and 11, we read these words, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." And then in verse 11, "Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." I'll boil this down and sum it up in a simple phrase, self-controlled. Deacons are to be self-controlled. They're first of all to be dignified. They're not to be double-tongued. Not saying one thing but meaning another, or saying one thing to one person but then go say another thing to another person. They're not to be double-tongued. They're to be self-controlled in their speech. They're not to be addicted to much wine. They're to be self-controlled in their use of what God has given us. They're not to be greedy for dishonest gain. They're to be self-controlled in their use of money. Not greedy or self-absorbed. They're not to be slanderers, similar to double-tongued. They're to be sober-minded, self-controlled in their thinking. So to be self-controlled, first of all, those individuals, as we look out at our congregation, and we think about, we pray about, well, who would serve in this office? We can look and think about men and women who exhibit the quality of being self-controlled in these respects. There's also, in verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I'd summarize that by simply saying doctrinally sound. No heretics allowed. They must be sure in the faith, rooted in it, holding to the precious truths of the gospel, and not wavering. No heretics allowed. They're to be doctrinally sound. And they're also to be tested. We see in verse 10, "And let them all be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless." As we consider this coming election, there is a danger where we can sometimes think of the office of deacon as kind of an introductory type office. It's an introductory thing. Let's look out and see, okay, who's not really involved in the church, and maybe we can finally give them some responsibility and get them involved in this way officially. That is not what we are to do. They must be tested first. And then if they let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Now this testing, I don't take that as, you know, once someone is nominated to the office of deacon, and if they accept that nomination and they want to be a deacon, and they come before the session, and we do ask questions and examine them in this way, but you know, it's not like an eight-hour affair where they come in and we've got these big exams and tests that you've got to fulfill. I think this is more of a test of life. Looking out at those around you, seeing who is proving themselves. It's not an office to get someone involved. The deacon is an office for those who have proven themselves and shown themselves trustworthy, who've shown themselves sound in the faith. Because as the Apostle Paul says, for those who serve well as deacons claim a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith in Jesus Christ. So as we each think about these coming elections and as we examine our own hearts and think about, if you're thinking about where would I serve, you know, is God calling me to be a deacon? First of all, know that everyone has shortcomings and you're going to falter. And everyone, if they examine themselves hard enough, will find some reason to disqualify themselves from this service. You're not allowed to do that. We all have shortcomings, and we all falter and we fail. Even the elders do that. But we're looking for humility as well. And we are looking for those who would have shown themselves to be faithful. Consider the vows of church membership that each of us have taken. How are we fulfilling those? Those who hold office should be the ones to follow in fulfilling those vows of church membership. How are we fulfilling those vows of church membership? What it boils down to, brothers and sisters, is simply who can serve in this God-given office. It is men and women of a good, godly reputation. It is men and women with a good and godly reputation are able to serve. Well, what is the effect of the deacon board? Specifically, what is the effect of a well-functioning deacon board? And this takes us back to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. After the deacons had been chosen, after the apostles had laid their hands on them and prayed over them, what do we read? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What is the effect of a well-functioning deacon board? Just church growth. Just church expansion. The church began to prosper. Well, how did this happen? Well, as a way to illustrate this, I'm going to brag about my wife for a few minutes. Hope you don't mind. You know, the Lord has given me a phenomenal helper, a helpmeet, someone to come alongside and to help in the running and the leading of our household. I can fulfill my job here today because I'm able to leave the house and go somewhere relatively quiet, although coffee shops aren't that quiet, and I can study. I'm able to do my job in visiting people and to study and to prepare for sermons because my wife is at home. And she's there and she's caring for my kids and I don't have to worry about what's going on. When I'm somewhere else, whether it's translating or reading commentaries, the last thing in my mind is, well, where are my kids and what are they doing and what is Alicia doing to them? Because I know that she is taking care of them very well. And this isn't an argument for, you know, stay-at-home moms or anything like that. This is just a situation of our family that I'm relating to you. I can do my work that God has called me to do because of the helper that God has given me. In the same way, the apostles were able to get to the work that they were called to do because of the deacons that God had given them. The elders in this church can do the work that we're called to do because of the deacons God has given to us. And the work that the elders have been called to do, it's to pray and to minister the word. And the deacons have been called to come with them and carry the burdens of the physical responsibilities, our church building, its premises, care for the poor, the financial aspects, so that the elders can take their minds off of that and focus on what God has given us to do. You see, the office of deacon may not be an authoritative office, but it does not mean it is unnecessary or to be viewed lightly. Calvin also writes this. He says, in speaking of the office of deacon, if a church does not have an office of deacon, if it not be so, it is certain that we cannot brag that we have a well-ordered church and after the doctrine of the gospel, but a confused thing in a hodgepodge. So Calvin argues, I think rightly, that if a church does not have an office of deacon, it's not a well-organized church, and it will not function properly. I also kind of liken it to this in the work of a deacon. Basically, everything you see here, this kind of goes counter to what one of my RTS professors said. Well, it kind of fits in well. His argument was that regardless of the liturgies that we have or the order of worship, that the building always wins as people come in and they worship and the building kind of sets the tone. You know, my view is, yeah, and to a sense, but the building itself and the premises should kind of fade into the background. In a sense, they should go unnoticed. As the deacons care for the premises and the finances, and they enable us all then to focus on the worship of our God and King. The effect of a well-functioning deacon board is church growth. It's growth in our own hearts. It's growth in our community. The effect of a well-functioning deacon board is church growth. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to a close, as we consider this election coming up, is God calling you to serve? Brothers and sisters alike, is God calling you to serve as a deacon? To come alongside and to help and to encourage and to lift the responsibility and to help the deacon board continue its good ministry among us and through us? Because God gave the church deacons to help him build his kingdom. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look towards this congregational meeting coming up and electing new deacons and a new ruling elder, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work even now within the hearts of those that you would have served. May you make it clear, Lord, in their hearts and their minds and give them clear understanding. And may you, Father, uphold us as a congregation. May we be unified in this call. May you, Father, be working in all of our hearts to lead and to direct the voting and the conversation to unanimously pick those that you would have serve and in this office. May you, Father, bless us now and uphold us as we go about our daily walk and lives with you, Lord. May we honor and glorify you in every thought, word, and action. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.